Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody that's here this morning. Hope you've had a blessed morning already. We're looking forward to a wonderful week as we progress towards Easter Sunday next week. Want to encourage you to invite your friends to come with you. If you're at home, invite others to join you there as you have to watch maybe at home there. Want to welcome all of those who are on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us. Do all those things that you need to do there. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. Those numbers are a little bit lower because we got one of them here in person this morning. So glad to have Miss Imogene with us. Want to also just make mention, if you're at home, you have access to our church website. Go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. So want to encourage you to get that downloaded. These are at the tables and the windowsills as you go around. Be sure to grab one of those. A lot of upcoming activities now through the end of the month, even into the beginning of next month. So want to encourage you to grab one of those. Don't forget our children's worship bulletins. They're in the windowsill to my right. We have one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. Those are also under the info tab on our website, as well as the prayer list is there under the info tab on the website also. So be sure to grab one of those. If you're a guest this morning, we especially want to encourage you to grab one of the bags that are on the sides of the stage or at the door as you came in this morning. They're also out on the table out here. It's got some information about our church in it that we want to share with you. It's got some gifts in it that we want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us this morning. So if you brought a guest, please make sure that they get one. We also still have the directories for those who were in, who took pictures for the directories. We've got yours here this morning. We'll have everyone else's available next Sunday who maybe weren't pictured in the directory itself. But we want to make sure everybody who was got one of those directories. So if you took pictures back when we did directories, see me after the service. I'll be right down here at the front with a stack of a few of those that are left, or I'll be hunting you down. So, Brother Mike.
I know you've just been seated, so if you would stand so we can sing Down at the Cross. Hymn 140. Ladies. Glory to His name. Glory to His name.
Amen. Want to draw your attention to our bulletins once again to see our missionaries of the week, Noelson and Edna Cherry, who are serving in Loudoun, Pennsylvania. And so want to encourage you to read their story about how they're planting a church there to Haitians there in Pennsylvania. But we also want to share with you a video this morning, kind of a conclusion video, if you will, for our Annie Armstrong Easter offering to encourage you, if you've not yet given towards that offering, to help us to reach that goal of 7,000. This is just a thank you video from our missionaries.
My name is David Gaskins, and I planted Mosaic Church in Provo, Utah, which is one of the most unchurched cities in North America. Because of Southern Baptists like you giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, we were able to plant a church here in this city, and we are seeing Latter-day Saints, Mormons, leaving the Mormon church and coming to a biblical faith in the true Jesus. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Christian Roland, and this is my wife, Laura Roland, and we're planting New Song Community Church in Langley, British Columbia, here in Canada. We have so many people here that don't know Jesus. We have people that are unreligious. We have people that don't know what to believe about Christ. And so when you give, you're helping people to hear the gospel, but also to have a place where they can call home. So thank you so much for your giving.
My name is Leo Robinson II.
And I'm Miosha Robinson.
And we planted the church here in Flint, Michigan. We are in a low-income neighborhood. And so for us to be a church plant where we're at, the Annie Armstrong offering is a blessing to us big time.
Without this type of support, there's nothing here. Really, it is everything. It is everything for us.
Hey, I'm Tyler Martin, and I planted Outfitter Church in Barnard, Wyoming. And I'm here with Trent Featherston. Trent repented and believed the gospel a couple of years ago through our church's ministry.
Had it not been for Outfitter Church, I may have never heard the gospel.
So thank you so much for leading your churches to give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Your giving is making a serious impact in North America. Thank you.
And again, without that Annie Armstrong Easter offering, much of the work that goes on through our North American Mission Board would not be able to go on with those missionaries. So thank you for those who have given, and thank you for those who are praying about giving. Even every little bit will help us to reach that goal. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries and for our service this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of this day. Thank you for bringing each and every person who is here this morning to this place to worship you. Thank you for those who have joined us online to worship also. And we just pray, God, that you will stir each one of our hearts. Lord, thank you for stirring our hearts already in the way of missions and hearing our missionaries sharing their testimony about how this offering makes such a difference in their ministries. And so, Father, I pray that if we have not given yet, may you impress upon our hearts what we should give, how we should give. And Father, I pray that we would give liberally out of what you have given us and blessed us with to support those missionaries being on the field, serving and sharing the gospel in places that we may never be able to go ourselves. So we ask your blessings upon them, watch over them, take care of them, and we just ask, God, that you'll be glorified and honored through them. Bless our service this morning. We come to worship you. And Father, sometimes we come with a lot of heavy burdens upon our lives. Sometimes we come with sin, the guilt of sin in our hearts that we need to come and repent of and confess before you. I pray that all of that would happen this morning in our hearts, Lord, that we would leave this place refreshed, revived, strengthened for the week ahead to make more of Jesus, to make him known to the peoples around us, whether that's our family, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates at school, whoever it might be, that we would share the good news of the gospel, especially this week as we're leading up towards Easter, a time when many people might be receptive to hearing what Easter is all about. And so, Father, I pray that we will be able to celebrate next Sunday with a great congregation that comes out to join in worship together on Resurrection Sunday. And we just ask, God, for your blessings on our service today. We want to glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So don't forget, you still have that prayer guide there. Each one of those missionaries who were in that video are in this guide. Be praying for them. If you have access to our church website, you can do this in person or online. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. Just do your the budget offering there. You can do the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That's also under that. There are some other designations that you can do. You can do that from the offering envelopes in front of you in the pews. So be sure to do that. If you're a guest, there's a guest card there in front of you also. in front of you in the pews there. And then just a couple of other quick things that I want to mention. We do have some cards now on hand for our 75th anniversary. They're down here in front of the pulpit if you want to grab some of those to share with your friends. The only thing you can't do is use what's already in the white space here to mail these to someone. You can't even just cover that over and put a stamp up here because they need this cleared at the bottom to be able to mail that in a regular way. But you can stick this in an envelope and you can put an address on the outside of the envelope and send that to somebody, or you can just hand it to individuals. We have about 3,000 of these, almost of these, that are going to be going out in the mail in this next week and a half here. And so we want to encourage you to pick up some of these, share with your friends. It's a save the date for our 75th anniversary, our first service being May the 4th, the second one being July the 27th, and the third one being September the 27th. And so those are on the back of that with the information of some other things that are going to be going on that same day or that same weekend. So want to make sure that you are aware of those. You can pick those up and share those with your friends. Also, thank you to those who came yesterday and helped with the Easter egg hunt. I still don't have a total yet because I left the book here last night that we had a few of those that we marked here, and so I wasn't able to add those yet, but I will put those out on our social media today once I add those up from the book and then add the parents to that. But we had a great turnout yesterday. Thank you so much for helping with that, just in helping to stuff the Easter eggs, helping to come and demand the different things that we did and to serve the people that we serve. So thank you so much for coming. Also, you'll see we've got a few of these cards left on the table out here in the hallway that are our Easter program that's coming up next Sunday. We have our sunrise service that's going to be at 7 o'clock in the morning. It's going to be outside the fellowship hall there where we've been having it the last several years. Hopefully the weather's good and not too cold. It has been cold before. but if it is totally bad weather, we will be moving inside the fellowship hall. Right after that, we'll be having a breakfast. And so those of you who are on that team that helps with the kitchen stuff, if you could see me for just a few moments after the service too, I'll be down here with those directories at the front also. And then our regular service will be at 10:30. Want to encourage you to invite as many people as you can to any of those services that would be able to come. Some of those might be able to come to the sunrise service that will be at their church at their regular service. So invite people to come for those services. It's a great opportunity for us to reach out to people. Brother Mike.
For our next hymn, turn to hymn 249, Glorify Thy Name. Ladies.
Our choir is going to be singing a song this morning called Raise a Hallelujah. It's got also a hymn that's in it. And so if you know any of the words, they won't be on the screen. But if you know any of the words, we encourage you to sing along with us. This is on the CD. Sorry. Number 10.
Louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah.
Children's Church will be gathering over here on the piano side as we sing our next hymn. And if you would, please stand with us as we sing hymn 204. 204 is Glorious Is Thy Name. Now I've got to find it. Glorious Is Thy Name. Ladies.
I want to encourage you this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23. And then once you find Luke chapter 23, I want to ask you to turn over, keep your finger there, and turn over to Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew 27, you can put your bulletin, you can put a piece of paper, whatever you need to do there, because we're going to be going there also this morning. Both of these passages, as well as there are some others that are parallel passages for this, but we're going to be looking as one gives more detail than the other does, and one gives things that the other one doesn't. And so I've entitled the message this morning, as we're looking at the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, I've entitled it Glorify Him or Crucify Him. What we're going to be seeing is the danger of compromise, the danger of compromise, how that leads us to glorify Him on the one hand or to be as those who cried out, crucify him, on the other. So Luke chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 27. We're not going to look at every verse that you see there on the screen, but we're going to begin with verse 1 in Luke 23, and then we're going to turn over to Matthew 27 and pick up there also. So Luke 23, if you would, let's stand and read God's word in honor of his word. Luke 23, verse 1. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And then if you'll turn over to Matthew 27, verse 1 and verse 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you so much for what we have been seeing about the life of Jesus in these last 24 hours especially. Father, as that culminates with the message that is that we're seeing today and what is brought next week, Father, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning, that you will speak your truth into our lives, that if there are those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today they would hear that gospel message, they would respond by faith to trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Others, Lord, who are believers already, I pray that they will be reminded of the message of the gospel, Lord, that there is a danger for every one of us, including us as believers, to compromise on things in our lives. There's especially that danger the younger we are. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to remain faithful in our walk with you. Lord, empower us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak your truth and give us direction in our lives about what we can do to help keep us from falling to the dangers of compromise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. So as you continue to keep both fingers in both places or some paper in the other place, if you can, let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced where one day you did something to someone or said something to someone when you knew you shouldn't have said or did what you did? Maybe you even made fun of them, or you laughed at them, or even humiliated them for when you knew that that was the wrong thing to do. You went along with the rest of the crowd who was making fun of someone. Maybe you let the crowd or the culture around you dictate your behavior. You know, one of the most valuable lessons of life that we could ever learn is what I want you to take away from this message this morning. Here's the key takeaway that if you don't get anything else, get this. There are some things in your life, especially as a believer, that you must never, ever compromise about. There are some things that you must never compromise. A wrong compromise can lead to a heart that is aligned with those who cried out, crucify him. But there are good compromises. A right compromise can lead to glorify him. So just know, the cost is just too great. As we're looking here at the last days, the hours of the life of Jesus Christ, one of the most fascinating characters of this entire episode is this man that we read about in Matthew's gospel, as well as Luke's gospel here, this man named Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who's the Roman governor over Judea. At this time, he's about 45 years old. He's a seasoned political veteran. He knew how to play both sides against the middle, but he had a backbone made of jello, if you will. We learn from him about the dark side of compromise, and I want to emphasize that some compromise is good. Think about it in this respect. We see this, and especially need this so often with political parties. Political parties have to compromise, or they never pass any laws. Nations have to diplomatically compromise, or they'll be at war at all times. You think about it in the marriage. Samantha and I just celebrated our 32nd anniversary back in January, and we've learned, like a lot of married couples have learned, happy wife, happy life. I've learned that. We've learned that if you're going to have a good marriage, you have to compromise on things. I've learned how to do it well. 50% of the time I let Samantha have her way, 50% of the time I let Samantha have her way. There was a man here that wanted to buy a boat. Without even informing his wife, he went out and bought one. She was absolutely livid. So he said to her, "Okay, in the spirit of compromise, why don't you name the boat?" She said, "That's a good idea." Well, when her husband went down to the dock to take his boat out for the first time, there on the side of the boat was painted in big black letters, "For sale." Not all compromise is bad. However, keep this in mind. There is a difference between the willingness in principle to compromise, which is fine, and the willingness to compromise on principle, which is not fine. That's a valuable lesson we're going to learn here from Pontius Pilate. Because the reason that he's even in this whole picture of the last 24 hours of Jesus' life is because the Jews could not lawfully put anyone to death. That was the responsibility of the Roman government that they alone could carry out. So they bring Jesus early in the morning. They've already had their little trumped up trial that they did before, so they bring Jesus before this Roman governor, charging him with a totally different crime than they had brought up in their own hearings, hoping that Pontius Pilate will carry out this evil act. So understand, when you face a difficult situation, or you face a difficult decision, and there's no easy way out, you have to decide whether or not you can compromise. And we learned from Pilate when compromise is wrong. You'll either glorify God or you'll be aligned with those who crucify God. So notice, here's the first thing you need to get. Don't defy your biblical convictions. Don't defy your biblical convictions. Now, I could have said Christian convictions there, but so often many people have different ideas of what it is to be a Christian. So you always need to take even the idea that we have as a Christian and what we believe to be a Christian is back to the Word of God to see, does that align with the Word of God? So that's why I've said don't defy your biblical convictions. You know, compromise is wrong if it causes you to defy your biblical convictions. Go back again to Luke 23, verse 1 here. He said, "The whole company of them arose, brought him before Pilate." Matthew 27, 1 and 2 says, "When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." They had a plan. They had a plot that they had cooked up in their minds to put Jesus to death. They bound him. They led him away, even though he had done nothing wrong, and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now, if you read Matthew's gospel and that period that happens right after that, that's when Judas Iscariot goes out and hangs himself. I believe what Judas probably thought was, this is just going to go before the Sanhedrin. They're going to put pressure on Jesus, and Jesus is going to rise up and be this leader that we want him to be to free us from the Roman oppression. And then he sees, they're turning him over to Pilate. And it says in the scripture that he sees that he's condemned, and he realizes it's more than I bargained for. And the Bible says that he goes out and he hangs himself. Understand this, nobody could be put to death without the approval of the governor. Nobody could be put to death at that time unless Pontius Pilate did so. He could either approve a death sentence or he could override it. He could veto it. And since the Sanhedrin that we read about last week is a religious court and not a civil court, they had no authority to put anyone to death unless they had Roman approval. So when you go down to Luke 23, verse 2, it says, "They began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Now, where in the world did we see that in their trial that they had last week? They didn't say anything about Caesar in that last trial last week in the before the Sanhedrin there. So to show you what a trumped-up charge this was, they had just found him in that trial guilty of blasphemy, not an hour before. But now they changed the charge to that of being a rebel, to that of being a revolutionary, because they knew the Romans didn't care about their beliefs and all of that stuff. All they cared about is if somebody was rising up against the Caesar, and so they thought this is the way we can get him with the Romans, so they claimed that he was trying to overthrow the Roman government. Pilate, he begins to examine him. You read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, before the king here, before the governor, Pilate, and he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. Verse 3 tells us the same thing in Luke 23 and verse 1, that Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Well, what you might not know is that this is the first of three examinations that Jesus is going to be placed under by Pilate alone. He was examined a fourth time by Herod. So not only had he been under the Sanhedrin in last week's passages, now he's going to be three times examined by Pilate, and then also a fourth time he's examined by Herod. Why? Why is he examined by Herod? Because Pilate is trying to pass the buck. When he found out that Jesus was from Galilee, it says, and that's what you find out in verse 4 and verse 5. It goes on in verse 6 and verse 7 and says, when Pilate heard this, that he was from Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. So he says, I'm just going to let Herod deal with this mess. And so Herod had jurisdiction over him, so he's saying, let Herod try him. He's examined four times, three by Pilate, once by Herod. And he was grilled during those things. He was peppered with question after question, trying to trap him, trying to prove him guilty of anything that was worthy of death. And here's the conclusion after Pilate's examinations, of those three examinations that Pilate gives him. Look in verse 4, and you'll see the first conclusion. Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Look on down in Luke 23, down to verse 14 and verse 15. And Pilate is speaking to the rulers and to the people, and he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. And then he adds, neither did Herod. I sent him over to Herod, and he couldn't find anything because he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Then go to the third time, down to verse 22, and it tells us there, this is the third time he said to them, why? What evil, after they said, crucify him, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. So neither Pilate, who didn't know Jesus, nor Herod, who hated Jesus, could find any guilt in him at all. And so Pilate, he didn't just believe that Jesus wasn't guilty of anything. He knew he wasn't guilty of anything. Three times he declares, he's not guilty. He's not guilty. He's not guilty. Of all the judges that Jesus stood before, in the six different trials he had to undergo, Pilate was the only one who looked at the facts, and when he saw the facts, he declared adamantly, not guilty. He examined Jesus, found no fault in him, and he publicly pronounces him innocent. Honestly, at that point, at that moment, the case should have been closed. Jesus should have been released. Pilate should have made the mob go home. If you think about it, Jesus wasn't really on trial before Pilate, though. Pilate was really on trial before Jesus. Both men had something in common that day. They both knew Jesus Christ was innocent of any crime. In fact, Jesus was innocent of any sin. And Pilate had this as a conviction in his heart. He knew at this point, if I condemn this man to die, I would be condemning an innocent man, and I know that would be wrong. And so instead of saying yes to his crucifixion, at that moment, at that time, Pilate could have said, no, it's done, it's over, I've spoken, go home. Gandhi once said that a no uttered from deepest conviction is better than a yes merely uttered to please, or what is worse, to avoid trouble. We need to learn that convictions are like anchors in the times of storm. If you have to defy a biblical conviction in order to do something or in order to please someone, then that compromise is wrong. One of the greatest things you can do early in your life is to identify what are your core convictions. As a believer, your core convictions ought to come from the Word of God. I would encourage you, go through the Word of God. Write down what your convictions are. What are the standards from a biblical point of view? When you decide what those ought to be, then never, ever compromise, even if it means defying your convictions, especially if it means defying your convictions. Here's the second thing we learned from Pilate. Don't deny your biblical conscience. Don't deny your biblical conscience. Now, every person has a conscience, whether you're a believer or not a believer. But compromise is wrong if you have to deny your conscience. As the story unfolds, one thing is going to be very, very obvious. Pilate is struggling. He's struggling, what do I do with Jesus? In fact, he is finally even driven to the point to ask that very question. Turn over, if you will, now to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. Matthew 27 and verse 22. And we'll be in Matthew 27 for most of the rest of the time this morning. Matthew 27, verse 22 says, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with this, with Jesus, who is called Christ?" So here's Pilate, who's struggling. He's driven to the point to finally ask that very question to the crowd. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Everybody's yelling for him to be crucified, but Pilate has a problem with that. His conscience is telling him this is not right. Now, we don't believe that Pilate was a believer, but his conscience was convicting him. In fact, when the Jews first bring Jesus to Pilate, listen to the conversation that takes place. In John's gospel, it tells us in John 18 and verse 29 and verse 30 that Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." But yet they could not identify what evil Jesus had done. So the Sanhedrin, in effect, they are asking Pilate to take Jesus out and to execute him. Don't ask him any questions. Don't examine him. Don't give him any legal recourse. Don't find out what he's been accused of or why he's been condemned. You just take him out because we told you he's evil and he needs to be killed right now. Pilate could have easily done that, but he doesn't. Why? Because at this point, he did have a conscience, and it was a wall that was holding him back from making the wrong choice. Then an unusual thing happens. Back in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 27, verse 19, it says, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him. She said, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" Now, wouldn't you have loved to have known what was in that dream to cause Pilate's wife to send him this note? You can't always rely on dreams, but there's a thing that amazes us here. The conscience of Pilate's wife was eating at her, and she wasn't even the one who was going to decide the sentence. That's her husband. How much more do you think Pilate's conscience was bothering him? Everything within Pilate is screaming, "Don't do this. He's innocent. Do the right thing." And Pilate even found himself wanting to do the right thing in his heart. But at the same time, he was afraid to do it because of what might happen if he did. As we'll see in a moment, the pressure of the crowd and the pressure of the culture was pushing for a guilty verdict. We all know the results of denying our biblical conscience. It's called guilt. As someone has rightly said, guilt is the tax that compromise pays to conscience. When you have the Holy Spirit in your heart as a believer, the Holy Spirit stirs your conscience as a believer to lead your conscience, to guide your conscience. When you're headed towards danger, the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, convicts your conscience to help you, to keep you from making the wrong decision. Your conscience, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as a believer, is an automatic warning system that God gives to you, telling you, pull up before you crash and burn. The conscience for a Christian is at the heart of what distinguishes us, and for all, even for unbelievers, is what distinguishes us as human beings. Animals don't have a conscience, but we do. That's why you can do something that even though biblically may not be specified as a sin, but it'll be a sin to you if it violates your conscience. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. The New Living Translation says it this way: but if you have doubts about whether or not you should be eating, you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So if you ever find yourself in a situation where to compromise, you have to deny your biblical conscience, then compromise is wrong. Here's the third thing we learn from Pilate. Don't defile your biblical character. Don't defy your biblical character. Compromise is wrong if you have to defile your character. So keep in mind, up to this point, nothing, absolutely nothing, has been proven against Jesus. He's not been found guilty of anything. Every trial he had undergone was illegal. Not one reliable witness had been brought against him. Not one. And so I believe Pilate was this close to letting Jesus go. He was this close to doing the right thing. But then he begins to listen to the crowd. Isn't that where we so often go wrong? We listen to the crowd. We listen to the world. He tried everything he could to let Jesus go, to do the right thing. In fact, over in John's gospel, in John chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, then Pilate tried to release him. He tried, but the Jewish leaders shouted, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. The crowd had finally played their trump card. They knew Pilate cared more about what Caesar would think because Caesar was his boss. He was already under administrative watch because of some things that had happened during his administration. The leadership of the Roman government had already been looking at Pontius Pilate. If this crowd was to riot, if they were to cause trouble, if word was to get back to Caesar that Pilate let things get out of hand, he could lose it all. Everything was on the line. His power, his prestige, his position, and against all of that, on the other side of the ledger, his character. He makes one last ditch effort to have it all. Matthew 27, verse 15 says this: now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. Every year during the Passover, to promote goodwill with the Jewish people, as a diplomatic gesture, the Roman governor would release one Jewish prisoner from Roman custody. Normally, a few prisoners would be selected by the Roman officials, the names would be given to the people, and the people kind of had a vote, if you will, on who would go free. Pilate is pulling out all the stops, and so he gives the people a choice of only two prisoners to be released. So he says, okay, I'm not going to give you multiple choices, I'm going to give you two. One, of course, was Jesus. But who was the other? You know, if you've read the story, Matthew 27, verse 16 says, this year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? Let me just put it this way. He was one of the worst criminals of that time. In fact, he was guilty of everything they had charged Jesus with. He was a rebel. He was a revolutionary. He was, if you will, the number one terrorist in the country. Pilate thought, I have solved my problem. Here I've got the number one terrorist over here up against the Christ, Jesus, the King of the Jews. He thought he solved his problem, but things didn't quite go according to plan. Look again at Matthew 27 and verse 17 down through verse 21. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife had sent the word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Wow. Never in a million years did Pilate ever dream they would make the wrong choice. The question now is, would he? He could have overridden their choice. He asked what someone has said is the most important question any individual will ever ask in their lifetime. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Now, Pilate is about to learn something here about Jesus Christ that every one of us needs to remember, and that is, it's impossible to do nothing about Jesus Christ. It is impossible to do nothing about Jesus Christ. To not decide for Jesus is to decide against Jesus. You cannot pass the buck, if you will, when it comes to Jesus Christ. And so the question that every one of us have to answer is, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday you will be asking, what will he do with me? What will Pilate do with Jesus? He's reached the peak of pressure. The gauge of his entire emotional framework has come to the breaking point. Everything is screaming at him. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, Will Robinson. Older generation will know that. Every indicator light is going off. It's saying, stop, stop, stop. And what does he do? He chokes big time. He lets honesty and integrity and decency and character go right down the tube. Look at verse 24 through verse 26 of Matthew 27. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, it was in a basin, he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The only thing that could have saved Pilate was his character. But ultimately he didn't have any. You have to ask yourself, how could a man go from saying 5 minutes earlier, I find no guilt with this man, I find no fault in this man, to now giving him his death sentence? Mark puts it this way in his gospel and says in Mark 15 and verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Character is determined by the courage of your convictions. Pilate turned out to be like the politician who had radically changed his views from one extreme to the other. And a friend said, I'm glad that you've seen the light. And he said, I didn't see the light. I felt the heat. Pilate couldn't take the heat. And so he sells his character down the river for temporary job security. The worst thing that could ever happen to anyone happened to Pilate. It's one thing to defy your convictions. It's another thing to deny your conscience. But there's absolutely nothing worse than when you defile your character. And here's why. Wealth is lost. If wealth is lost, nothing is lost. If you lose your health, if health is lost, something's lost. But if character is lost, everything is lost. So many times in our lives, we are faced with decisions where we have to decide whether or not we're going to compromise. And when we do, I would encourage you to always ask three questions. Will this cause me to deny my biblical convictions? The next question would be, will this cause me to deny my biblical conscience? And the last question is, will this cause me to defile my biblical character? That's the greatest question of all, because character is more important than anything else. There's a story back in the early 1970s. The Iraqi government had arrested a group of students on some trumped-up espionage charges. This is back when Saddam Hussein was leading. Saddam Hussein wanted confessions, and so to elicit some desired admissions of guilt, the captors tortured the students. They were told if they would simply confess, they could go free. Simply compromise the truth, admit to it, even if it's a lie, and we'll let you go. The promise of freedom became irresistible. One by one, the pressures and the pain mounted, the prisoners confessed to crimes they had never committed, except one single student. The torture intensified for this man. They put him in isolation. He came close to breaking, but he never admitted to something he knew wasn't true. According to the Wall Street Journal, this is how the story ended. They announced that they were finished with this case, that he could simply confess or die. A confession was laid before him, written out before him, as they raised a pistol to his head, cocked the hammer, and started a countdown. They said, sign your name to the confession and you'll live. But he wouldn't. He closed his eyes. He prepared to die. They pulled the trigger, and he heard the click. He thought he was dead. The gun, however, had not been loaded. Here's the interesting part of the story. That student was eventually released, and he discovered later that every other student who had confessed was hanged. Compromise represents a far greater risk than courage. There will be times in your life, if it's not already happened, where you will be tempted to go along, to get along. Don't do it. The Bible says this in James chapter 4 and verse 7 and verse 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me give you those three guidestones for life to help you when you're being tempted to compromise. It's always right to do right. It's always right to do right. Secondly, it's never wrong to do right. It's never wrong to do right. And thirdly, it's never right to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. So when you're facing a difficult decision in your life, don't ever take the easy way out. Take the right way out and never sell out your convictions, your conscience, or your character. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful message for us in the culture in which we live today, that so often we are pressured by our friends, pressured by the world, pressured by society itself to compromise, to go along, to get along. Father, I pray that we would make sure that we are standing upon the Word of God in our hearts and our lives, that it's your Word that is guiding our character, that is guiding our conscience, that is the basis of all of our convictions, so that when those times of temptation come, and they will come, just like it did for Pilate, and we're having to ask ourselves, am I going to do what Jesus wants me to do, or am I going to do what my friends want me to do? Am I going to do what the world wants me to do? That we would always stand on the truth of your Word and always stand with Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that if there are those who have compromised in their hearts and their lives, they've compromised in areas that have caused them to sin, Father, I pray they would come this morning. I pray they would come if they're lost without Christ to say, God, I need Jesus as my Savior. I believe he died on that cross for me, was buried in that tomb and arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart and life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Lord, I pray they'll come and publicly profess that faith in Christ and follow through with believer's baptism. But there are others who may be here this morning, Lord, that they need to come this morning and say, Lord, forgive me. I messed up. I compromised. And I need your forgiveness. You've told us in your word, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So help us to come to the place of repentance this morning to say, God, forgive me. I don't deserve your forgiveness. Lord, cleanse me once again with the precious blood of Christ. Set me on a path of righteousness for your name's sake. Help me to live for you each and every day, to be guided by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you'll be glorified in our lives and that through that we will be a witness to the world, even if it means death for us, that we wouldn't surrender, we would not compromise. Help us, Lord, to live faithfully for you. May your blessings be upon this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand, as we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, number 320. Will you come as the Lord lays on your heart for the mic? Be seated. Brother Tommy's going to give our announcements here in just a moment. Just want to remind you, if you had your picture in the directory, see me over on this side. I've got those here at the front. Also, those who are on our kitchen hospitality team, if you'll meet with me here also about the breakfast for next Sunday morning.
Tommy, This is Tommy down here, in case you're visiting. Hey, real quick, got a couple announcements. Starting on May 4th, we're going to be starting our new members and perspective class. Tommy will be starting that on May 4th. And so if you're interested and you want to know more about the church, more about the SBC, more of, you know, how the cooperative program works, you know, that it'd be a great place to start, you know, discovering your spiritual gifts as well. You'll see myself, we'll get, make sure you get signed up for that class. Also, if you are helping out with the car cruise in, it is in a couple weeks. We're going to have a meeting in the small conference room after service. And if you can, those of you who are heading out to lunch, I want to ask you to help us out by, there's some flyers at the, on the door where as you go out to the left on the blue table out here and out here by the yellow flowers. If you can grab a flyer and just hand one out today as you go out to lunch or, you know, gas station, just to help us spread the word a little bit more. And so we're also still in need of volunteers for the cruise in. You can sign up for spots on the bulletin board by pastor's office and also for our VBS kickoff, which is May 31st. So we could gladly appreciate your help with that. Thank you.
I have an Awana announcement. On April 30th, we will have our annual Awana celebration from 5:30 to 6:30. Kids will sing and the Purdoms will provide our meal. Everyone is invited. Thank you, church. Thank you to our church family for all your support. Some special prayer requests we need to keep in mind. Brother Ken Tatum is still having issues with his back, and Ben Murray is having issues from where he was in the hospital earlier. And our church secretary, Amy Jackson, will be having surgery, I believe, on Wednesday of this week. So keep those in your prayers. Any other announcements? Let's be dismissed with prayer. Father God, we thank you for everything you've done. The sacrifice of your son, the celebration that we're celebrating this week of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem in 4 days to be hanging on a cross. Thank you so much for that sacrifice and the freedom from sin so that we may live with you in glory if we will just believe in Christ. Lord, we ask you to remember Ken Tatum, Ben Murray, and Amy Jackson as they're going through medical procedures. And dear Lord, thank you, and we love you. Amen.